In this From Strength to Strength series, we are starting off in Psalm 84, and the title of tonight is The Secret of the Blessed Life. All right, I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, until we finish off at verse number 12. All right, Psalm 84. Okay, I'll just read the top part. And some of you, I'm not too sure whether you have in your Bibles, but to the chief musician unto Githith, a psalm for the sons of Korah, verse 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts? Verse 2. Yea, the sparrow had found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my God and my King and my God. Verse 4. Verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. Verse 6. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Verse 8. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. Verse 10.
For a day in thy house is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness.
For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Verse 12. Let's read together. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Let's pray. O Father, as we come into your holy presence, into the Holy of Holies made possible only by the blood of Christ, as he died and said, it is finished, the curtain, the veil was torn asunder, opening the way, Lord, for us to go face to face with the King of the universe. But Lord, we are humbled by this opportunity that we can have. And so, Lord, tonight as we open our words, we pray that, or rather open our hearts, we pray that you open our eyes to your words, that we would understand what the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us deep down in our hearts. And God, I pray that you take this unworthy servant who will not be able to explain thy word according to your will, but God, I pray that you would take everything. Lord, if you can use a donkey, you can use this servant. If you can use the things of this world, Lord, to confound the wise, you can certainly use this servant. And I trust in you, Lord, to be able to help me share this. And I pray for all of us that we would pray and we will be in cooperation, Lord. And our listening will be anointed by the Holy Spirit. And that, Lord, we will leave this place knowing it was good to be in God's house. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please be seated. Okay, I'm going to be starting a habit. I'm going to be reminding people to switch off our handphones. All right? And for children who need to go to the toilet, please go first. I want you all to be moving around all the time, okay? So that's something that I want. Okay, good. Okay, go. You got 30 seconds. Okay, so that we can actually concentrate a little bit more. But during Sunday service, we'll do it even earlier so that the children got time to adjust themselves. All right, Psalm 84, The Secret of the Blessed Life. Let me just give you a few preliminary observations about this psalm. Okay, if you look at Psalm 84, how many of you actually have the phrase on top of your chapter to the chief musician according to Githith? How many of you actually have that? Okay, the word Githith is an interesting word because the word Githith means sweeter than the joy of wine press. Okay, sweeter than the joy of wine press. Okay, and the idea there is this psalm is supposed to be known as the sweetest of the psalms. Alright, the most flavorful. The most that when a person look at this psalm, they will feel much more joy than even the wine press. Okay, usually you may have a wedding, you may have some big celebrations, and usually the celebration and the things and the food there are supposed to rejoice the heart. Okay? And I'm sure we have been to many weddings. All right, and sometimes we go to the wedding and we kind of compare this food with the previous wedding food, and it's like, oh, this one got sushi, ah, that one got laksa, and that kind of thing. But anyway, every wedding I'm sure gives us some surprises. And when we look at the food, we'll think, wow, this one is so nice. I still remember the latest wedding we had, they had this roast lamb, I think. Yeah, roast lamb, there's one part, right? Remember? Remember, children? Remember the roast lamb? I saw one child just keep going back to the roast lamb. Okay, poor lamb. All right? Poor Mary, you know. And it was nice. It was delicious. I think the sauces ran out, but the lamb was good, okay? But you know what? The word gittes means sweeter. You can have all the lamb in the world, but this psalm is sweeter than the lambs you can have. Okay, so that's what it means. It's known to be the sweetest of the psalms. All right, and in this particular chapter, the goal of the psalmist is to share, and this is a very important first step as we look at the entire psalm. The psalmist wants to share the place in God's house is much better than the worldliness and the lust and the sins of this world. And he wants to make a comparison, okay? And this psalm is important because it's set in the pilgrimages of the Jewish people when they are going to the temple of God. All right? Give you this background, is very important. When you think of Psalm 84, think of groups of Jewish people three times a year, especially the Yom Kippur, the Passover, where every male has to appear at the temple. They have to go to Jerusalem. Okay? So this psalm is set in the pilgrimages, whereby as they go travel from the different parts of Israel to Jerusalem, they begin to pick up people along the way. Okay, let me just read the one commentary here. The families will journey together, making groups of bands, which grew at each halting place. I mean, at each place, as they are traveling to Jerusalem, they will pick up this relative and that in-law, and from a small family, they begin to grow and grow. Does that make sense? So they grow from one place as they go towards Jerusalem. They came in the sunny glades. They sang in unity along the roads. They walked over the hills and through the deep slough. They went along, stored up happy memories which would never be forgotten. One who is excused or one who is separated from this holy company of pilgrims and the devout worship of the congregation would find in this psalm fit expression for his mournful spirit. That means if a person is not able to go, the Psalm 84 will cheer their hearts. Does that make sense? Any questions there? So the background of this psalm is groups of Jewish pilgrims traveling to Jerusalem. And as they are traveling to Jerusalem, they begin to gather more and more people. They begin to meet their friends, their relatives, and all that as they go. Okay? The theme of the series that we are going through now, the key verse is in Psalm 84, verse 7. Okay, the theme of the entire, this 10 weeks that we're going to go through, the theme is Psalm 84, verse 7. Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. The word Zion in the Old Testament refers many times to the congregation of Israel. Okay, the congregation of Israel. The principal thinking here is as they go from place to place, on their way to the temple, they will meet up with their people, their families, their relatives. And so the groups begin to grow in volume, the number of people increasing to the size of the pilgrims until they reach the temple. Okay? Spiritually speaking, using this particular principle in the same way as we grow in our Christian life. As we grow in our Christian life, we begin to pick up things along the way. We grow from strength to strength. We add to our Christian life. Yeah, sometimes through trials, sometimes through an encouragement from a brother, sometimes through God intervening, and sometimes even through our own sin, God begins to teach us things that we grow until we reach heaven. Okay, does that make sense? So in Psalm 84, that's the idea here. Growth is a natural process in this world. Spiritual growth is also a natural process to a spiritual man. As growth is a natural process in this world, spiritual growth is also a natural process of every Christian. Just as when, don't touch all, it doesn't when Sharon, she's sleeping, right? Just when the little one just came, she can't walk. Maybe I ask Brother Enzo and Sister Kim, did your little one actually have to put him through a walking course? Step one, you must put up your leg. Step two, did you have to do that? No, you know why? Because God has already put in motor plans in the brain that will unzip at the proper time for the child to start walking. That's motor development. Okay? There are zip plans, zip files inside here already, that at the appropriate time, God will give the password, and then it unzips, and the child begins to walk. Can I say this? In the spiritual life, same thing, as we allow God's Holy Spirit to work in our lives, the work of God, we begin to grow. Okay? And so as Sharon learns to walk, and is now walking, it happens naturally. We don't have to force her. A genuine Christian, touched by the Holy Spirit of God and His Word, there will be growth, okay? Unless there's a hindrance, a block, an obstacle, otherwise she will grow. She will actually grow, okay? So this series is based upon Psalm 84, verse 7, and we need to realize the Christian life is a reminder for all of us that the Christian life is a life of progress. It's not a, you must be, when you get saved 2 months later, you must know everything about the Christian faith. That is not spiritual reality. And it will help us to learn to be patient with one another, because sometimes we don't see things happening in a Christian life, and therefore we would conclude that the person is not growing. You know what? Different people grow at different pace, amen? Some people grow slower, some people grow faster, some people need more help, some people need less help. But you know what? They do grow. But this series is to remind us that as a Christian, our life is a life of progress. And we need to make time, but alone we need to put effort too in progress. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Verse 17 and 18. Okay? Let me just read that. Okay? And then we'll look at that verse. The Bible says in verse 17 of 2 Peter chapter 3, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 warned the Jewish believers, you need to be careful that there are people who are going to come with false philosophies of this world, false things of this world, try to get you to trip over, fall from your own steadfastness. You know what is the only solution against error and heresy? Grow. Grow. The Bible says, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in the graces. As God gives us grace, ask God for grace to use that grace on a daily basis. Example, if we have the opportunity to read the Bible, read it. Opportunity to learn from someone, learn. Opportunity to serve, make use and grow in that grace. Okay? Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. Okay? We're going to be going into the key verse for today. Alright? We're going to look at the secret to the blessed life. This is lesson one. How do we look at our Christian life? What are the key things we need to look out for as we want to grow in our Christian life? Okay? 84 verse 12 tells us, "O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." In other words, the word blessed means happy. Happy is the man that puts their faith in you. Let me ask you a question. How many of you are genuinely happy in your hearts? You don't have to put out your hand. Think about it for a while. On a daily basis, are we happy in life? The psalmist says, happy is the man. The word happy is a simple way of saying blessed. Blessed actually means much more. Spiritual happiness to the man who would put their trust in you. Are we genuinely happy? Are we genuinely joyful? Okay? We want to recognize five ingredients, alright? To be happy in our Christian life. These are the secrets of a blessed life. Five things. Number one, there must be the recognition of God. Look at Psalm 84. Okay, there are a few verses there. There must be a recognition of God. You notice in this particular psalm, the psalmist actually mentions God many times. He not only mentions God, but I want you to introduce to you who this God that we have. Many Christians don't know God. unfortunately. Just as maybe Micah, when she's growing up, she may know this is the dad, but she doesn't know what it means to have a muscle, okay? She may not know how come I got hair, daddy don't have. There are many things that she may not understand, but she knows that that's dad. And so she doesn't know that daddy has a credit card, right? Do you have a credit card? She doesn't know that daddy has a credit card and that if I do certain things, I can get more things, you know, that kind of thing. She doesn't know much about God, much about daddy. You know, many Christians go through life not knowing too much about God as well. Right? Psalmist David here wanted us to understand, okay, the meaninglessness of life, the fundamental reason why many people are unhappy in this world is simply because they leave God out of their lives. The very basic reason why people are unhappy in this world, they are constantly chasing after things, constantly chasing after philosophies and trends. Why? Because they're not happy. They want to fill up this void in them. Okay, that's one. The meaninglessness of life is expressed by Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Everything under the sun is vanity. Everything. What profit had a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? You know what Solomon is saying? Anything under the sun. The phrase under the sun, okay, for your Bible reading. Okay, children, you take note when you read in Ecclesiastes, the phrase under the sun means life without God. Under the sun. Anything under the sun is life without God. Okay? And that's why Solomon says, look, everything is meaningless. Everything, and in the book, he goes through different scenarios. Like, for example, if I'm very rich and I work so hard, and who is to say if I leave my inheritance to the next generation will grow the business or will go bankrupt? In other words, my whole life labor is gone because of this person who doesn't know how to manage the business. And Solomon says, that's a waste of my time, isn't it? That's meaningless. Okay? And so life is meaningless without God. Psalm 14, verse 1, who knows that verse? Psalm 14, verse 1. You know what? Let's turn to that verse, okay? Sorry? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If you look at the passage, I heard this before and it's interesting. In the King James Bible, whenever there are italics, it means that the words is not in the original. Okay? The translators put in to make it more understandable for us. In other words, you can take out the words and it still doesn't, it will not change the meaning. So the fool has said in his heart, no God. The fool has said in his heart, no God. But you know what in reality many people do? They have said in their hearts, no God. I'm not going to allow you to come into my life. No, the fool has said in their heart, there is no God. And because they say that, I don't need God. I just need my own life. Okay. But the psalmist David is different. He addresses this God by five different names. Okay, we're going to go through them. Number one, he is called the Lord of hosts. He is called the Lord of hosts. Let me just turn back. In verse number 1, Psalm 84 verse 1, the Bible says, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. The word amiable means how lovely, how beloved. And the psalmist, I was reading some commentator, and it says the psalmist can only describe how lovely are your temples. I just enjoy being in your temple, Lord. The loveliness of the place, the loveliness of the smell, the loveliness of the people, Lord, everything about your temple is lovely. And you know, the psalmist actually called God the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts in the Hebrew means Jehovah Sabbath, which reminds us of his great power. That's the first P. It's not just God, he's the God of power. Okay? Jehovah Sabbath. And then he is also, in verse 2, he is the living God. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the cause of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. For the living God. Now this is a wonderful title because we don't serve a dead God. We do not serve a dead God. We serve a living Savior. Christians, we have to understand this. Our God is not dead. Because many times when we go into trouble, we don't talk to God. We don't tell God about it, thinking that He's dead. No, He's not dead. He's living. Okay, let's turn to 1 Timothy 6:17. Keep your finger back there. 1 Timothy 6:17. And it's interesting. Okay, the Lord of hosts reminds us of God's great power. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, God is the living God. And what does it remind us of? He reminds us of His provisions. I read in 1 Timothy 6:17. Let's read together for those who are there. Okay, ready? One, two, go. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Okay, so God is our provider. He's the living God who provides us all things richly to enjoy. Okay? So number two, He's firstly Lord of hosts, the powerful God, the living God. And number three, He is my God and my King. That tells us of His preeminence. Look at verse 3. Yea, the sparrow had found an house and swallowed a nest for herself where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. That tells us of God's preeminence, God's first place. God is sovereign. God is over all. He's not just God, but He's a preeminent God. God is preeminent. And like the next one, He is the God of Jacob. He's the God of Jacob. Why Jacob? Why not Abraham? Why not Israel? Why not Isaac? What kind of person was Jacob? Not just Jacob, huh? The Jacob that is not our Jacob, but what kind of person was Jacob? What's the meaning of Jacob? He was a cunning man. He was a supplanter. Okay? But yet God is a God of a supplanter. What does that tell you? But God later on changed His name to Israel. Do you know what that means? Our God is a God of purpose. When God rules in our lives, He doesn't want us to continue as supplanters. Amen? He doesn't want us to continue the way we are. God found Jacob the way we are, but later on, Jacob had to struggle with God, wrestle with God, and God changed his name from Jacob supplanter to Israel prince with God. He's a God of purpose. Our God is a God of purpose. And Christians, if we need to understand our God is a God of purpose. He's a God of Jacob. From supplanter, the purpose is to change the supplanter to prince with God. God loves us the way we are. I love this. Many times, my teenage friends, last time as I was with a group of Christians, he says, God loves us the way we are, but He loves us too much to leave us the way we are. Because He knows, if He leave us the way we are, we'll destroy ourselves. Amen? He wants to keep us growing. God is a God of purpose. God is a God of purpose. Okay? It is His will for each one of us that the Jacob self-life should go, and that we should be more than conquerors in Christ. And then He's got our shield. Shield is often used for protection. So God is our protection as well in our life. Okay. So the first ingredient of a truly blessed life is to recognize God as the all-powerful, graciously providing, preeminent one whose purpose is to transform us and to protect us for His glory. That's the first thing you need to understand. That our God is all-powerful. He graciously provides. The fact that you are here today is because of God's gracious provision. Otherwise, we would end up like the 17 and the 13-year-old boy who died on Monday. Yes? Right? How many of you do cycle around your estates? Yeah, some of you do cycle too fast for you. But you know, we're still alive. Which one? What? First three is what? Okay, all-powerful, graciously providing, preeminent, whose purpose is to transform us and to protect us for His glory. The fact that we are here today is God's grace. Oh, don't forget that. Our God is graciously providing. He is in charge of our life. His purpose on a daily basis is to transform us. Every situation, you know, the more I grow as a Christian, the more I understand, even up to today, every situation that God gives you in your life on a daily basis is for us to grow. It's for us to be challenged. It's for us to leave behind the world and move on towards Christ. Okay, firstly, there must be a recognition of God. Number two, there must be a desire for God. Let's look at verse 2 and 3. A desire for God. I read, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the cause of the Lord. Can you imagine? Can you imagine David's thinking that he would say, oh, I want to be with God. And it's like, if he doesn't get there, he's going to faint. All right? And if he doesn't reach there, he longed. The word long means earnestly craving and earnestly desiring. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the cause of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow had found an house, and the swallow a nest. Okay, I'll talk about the desire afterwards. But firstly, in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, the unconverted have no desire for God. A person who is not a Christian will not have any desire for God. Okay? And this is an important principle. The Bible says, Romans 3, 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. But I want us to see what a man who recognizes God will say. In verse number 3, it's interesting. I mean, the first two we all understand, right? When David say, oh, my soul longeth for God. But in verse 3, he say, yeah, even the sparrows had found an house, a swallow, a nest for herself. What King David was saying, he was making an observation of the temple at that time. And apparently in the temple courts surrounding the different areas, you know, the temple is a big place, all right? The tabernacle is a big place. And he found at some notches all over the tabernacle, swallows and sparrows' nests. This is a literal observation of King David as they went to the tabernacle. Remember, King David didn't build the temple. He didn't build a temple. It was Solomon who built later. Okay, but there were tabernacles. And so David made an observation. There were sparrows and swallows with nests all over. Okay? And in verse 3, David, yea, even the sparrow had found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Where did she lay her young? The Bible says even their altars. You know what David is saying here? Even the birds of the air find the tabernacles of God a resting place. Think about that for a while. Now I was reading, there are some characteristics of these birds, sparrows and so on. Number one, they are worthless creatures. You know why? In the economy of Israel, 5 swallows or sparrows are sold for a few cents, 2 farthings. Number one, they are worthless. Number two, they are needy creatures. They require nests, food, and everything else. That's why Jesus talked about in Matthew 6, how God takes care of the sparrows who fall. They are needy people. They are needy creatures. Number three, these sparrows and swallows are uninvited guests to the temple, to the tabernacle. They just fly in. They're uninvited. The tabernacle is for God's worshippers. But number four, they're numerous. There are many swallows that come. But you know the observation that David had? None of the sparrows and swallows were chased away. You know what that tells us? That even God takes care of worthless, needy creatures. Creatures that are numerous and uninvited. And yet, these uninvited, needy, worthless creatures found a resting place in the tabernacles of God. And that was the observation of King David as he looked at this. Even the creatures that God made, they could find a resting place. One of the things of the observation of these birds as well, they look for, they found a nest, a place to put their nest. So these birds look for a place. And this place was already there for them. And it indicates for us as people in this world, as Christians, looking at the New, from a New Testament perspective, God has made the local church a place of refuge as well. A house of the living God. A place that you can come and find encouragement and comfort. And I find it hard sometimes to apply that because we do not have the Jewish nationalistic sentiment of the Jewish temple. Because the Jews doted on the temple. The temple was the most important worship place to the Jews. Most important. That's why if it's collapsed, remember Nehemiah cried when people brought word the walls were broken down, the temple is in disarray, and Nehemiah couldn't eat because as a Jew, he was too patriotic. What's going to happen to our temple? And that's why he went back later on with King Cyrus' permission. But for the Jews, the Jewish temple was an important place because that's where the presence of God is. You know, today, we need to come back to the Bible whereby even the local church is a place where God can give refuge, a place that we find the rest in God. Many people find rest in this world. Many people find rest in the things of this world. But you know what? God has given us, even in the 21st century, a place that we can come, hear God's word, be recharged and refreshed. There must be a desire for God. And King David is saying, look, even the sparrows have a place. What more us that God has provided for us? David had a sincere desire for God. Question for you, do you have a desire for God? Teenagers, young adults, or even for all of us, a desire of God is very important because if you're not a Christian, there will be no desire. That's what the Bible teaches. But King David is saying, look, my heart long for God. Number three, another secret ingredient we need to have in our Christian life. Firstly, we must recognize God. Number two, there must be a desire for God. Number three, there must be a walking with God. There must be a walking with God. You look at verse number 5, 6 and 7. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. Firstly, a man who puts his trust in God alone. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. There's a verse that says, no man put their trust in princes, but we will remember the name of our God. People can trust in men. They can trust in the things of this world. But you know what? We need to put our trust in God. Okay? There must be a walking with God. In whose heart are the ways of them? A man who lives by the ways of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you trust God? Is God's strength your strength? And is God's ways your ways? Because here, in order to have a blessed life, a life that is full of God's blessing, the Bible says here, in whose heart are the ways of them, the ways of God in the person's life as he walks this world. Okay? And number six, verse six, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, the rain also fills the pools. The word Baca there means weeping. Means weeping. That as you put your strength in God, as you live by the ways of God, that as you pass through the weeping periods of your life. That's what it's talking about. As you pass through the weeping periods of your life, the trials of your life, you make it into a place of refreshment. Let me just encourage you by this. Notice they passed through the valley of Baca. They didn't stay there. That tells us as we go through this life, we will pass through weeping. There will be temptations, there will be trials, there will be that conflict that we constantly face. But you know what God says? All of us will sooner or later come to know of sorrow and valley. No one is exempted from that. But you know what? The great word of encouragement is true. We're just passing through. We're just passing through. We are just passing through the valley of Baca. We're just passing through because our ultimate goal is the presence of God. Look at verse 7. They go from what? Strength to strength. As you pass through the valley of Baca, every time you go through a trial, you get refreshed by the well. You make them pools of water. You go from strength to strength. And every one of them at the end will appear before God. You know what? That's an encouragement. Can I say this as Christians? If you go through the valley of weeping in your life, you're just going through it. You're not staying there. But at the end, you will be before God. You will appear before God. There must be a walking with God. There must be a walking with God. Christians, are we walking with God? If we do not walk with God, we have no surety, we have no assurance of a happy life. We may think we are happy, but God says we will not be happy but unless we follow Him. All right, there must be a walking with God. And then point number four, there must be a speaking to God. Verse 8 and 9. You notice the psalmist begins to pray. After they talk about his longing for God's house. After you're talking about desire for God, after you're talking about walking in God, then there must be a speaking to God, pouring out of your heart to God. 8 and 9. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. What does that tell you? There must be a prayer. The secret of a blessed life is prayer. We need to be praying to God. King David prayed to God. How is your prayer life today? How is my prayer life today? Are things moving because of our prayer life? Do we have a prayer life? King David said, O Lord of hosts, God of power, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Listen to my pleading, O God of my purpose, that will change me from glory to glory. O God, hear me. My protection, my protector, look upon the face of thy anointed, the one whom you have saved. Every one of us here have been saved by the blood of Christ, Lord willing. And you know what? We can look at God and say, Lord, look upon thy anointed. Look at your child. Look at your child. Nothing is more likely to bring true happiness in our life than answered prayer. And when we see that God has been answering prayer in our lives, okay? But in point number 5, there must be a trust in God. In verse 10, 11, and 12. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in tents of wickedness. For Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold them that walketh uprightly. It's a promise. Firstly, you look at verse 10. Psalmist David said, I'd rather do the smallest work in God's house than to be in the highest position in the tent of wickedness. I'd rather take care of God's door. I'd rather take care of God's door than to have lots of money and prestige in this world but involved in sin. There was one person who said, I don't mind being the doormat if Jesus is the door. I don't mind letting people step on me if my Savior is the door. And this is Psalmist David's heart. He said, I'd rather do the least job in this wonderful God's house than to listen and follow the ways of this world. And then it goes on to say, in verse 11, because the Lord God is a sun and a shield, he's my light and my protector. The Lord will give me grace, the things I need, and give me glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk I read. Do you believe that? You know, sometimes many Christians have this thinking, I'm doing all this for God and I don't get anything. What did God just say? I'm not going to withhold anything good from you if you walk uprightly. Many Christians would come to a place as they serve God, they get to the place of despair. Say, God, what are you doing? Say, I'm just wanting you to grow and doing good things to you. The promise here God says is that I will not withhold anything that is good from you if you walk the right way. And the good for you is not defined by you, it's defined by God. Right? Many parents here, some of us who are old, may understand our children can take certain things. Maybe, I think Joseph has allergies, right? Certain things he cannot eat, right? Like peanuts and things like that. Nuts, right? Okay. Joseph, do you like nuts? If you like nuts? Okay. If mommy don't give you nuts, will you scream at her? Why? Sorry? Okay? Okay, this one. Okay. But you like nuts. You like nuts, right? If you like nuts, but mommy say, I cannot give you nuts. Otherwise, you scratch like nuts. All right? God knows us. And therefore, God will give us the nuts when we need it. But God will say, sorry, nuts are going to give you a lot of inflammation. They're going to give you a lot of itchiness. And you're going to suffer for a few days. I'm not going to give you anything that will make you suffer, even though you like it. You know that sometimes it's hard? But the Bible says, no good thing will I withhold from you. There's one preacher who once said, you know why sometimes not many Christians are very rich? And the preacher was just saying that it's because sometimes God says, if I give you more riches, it will probably get you more distracted away from God. And God says that we can't handle the riches. Is it possible sometimes God withhold from us certain things because he knows that's not good for us, even though we think it's good for us? But God says no good thing. The word good means beneficial, useful to you. And therefore, nothing that is useful and profitable and good for you, God will withhold from you. You know, therefore, as a Christian, we need to learn to trust God. That God knows the best. And when God gives you certain things, it's because that's the best. And don't try to look for other things, because if God didn't give you that, that's not the best. And that's why we only have God's will in our hearts. Because whatever God has here is the best. We don't need to know any other things. Did you know that? We just need to know God's word. Okay? As we trust God, as we close, five things. Number one, do we recognize who God is? Do you recognize that God is not just the, reverentially speaking, some people say, oh, the old man upstairs. He's not just an old man upstairs. He is God. He's all powerful. He's gracious. He provides for us. Christians, do you have, or rather people, do you have a desire for God? Do you have a desire for God? Are you walking with God? Are you praying? Do you trust God? Or do we trust our own ways? And may God help us as we start this. Maybe use these 5 points as a checklist for yourself. Do I really recognize that God is my strength? That when I feel tired and still need to keep on pressing on, I will not say, I don't want. But I will say, God, you are the Lord of hosts. You are my almighty God. I will trust in your power rather than my strength. Or do you realize that God is a God of purpose? That the trials that we go through is like, I don't want to go through it, God, but because you are the God of Jacob, God of purpose, God, I know you have a purpose for putting me through this. I will submit to you. I will allow you to do your purpose in my life. Are we walking with God? Are we praying? Are we trusting God? So we close. I hope over the next 9 sessions, there will be other things that we'll be bringing up about how to pray, the Spirit-filled life, and making a point to be here and to collect these notes, and hopefully God will help you to be able to grow, all right, progressively. And maybe there's certain areas in your life that you need to surrender. Take this next 2.5 months. It's a learning experience, all right? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your precious word. Father, thank you that your tabernacle is always lovely. Your ways are always good. Your heart is always tender towards all them that have a broken heart. And Father, your love is always on your people. Lord, even as we look at Psalm 84, we are thankful that we can grow from strength to strength because of who you are. And Father, I'm asking you to help us. Help us, Lord, to grow from strength to strength. Lord, we are thankful for your salvation in Christ. But God, I believe you all of my heart, you do not allow us, Lord, to stay where we are, but to die to ourselves and to move forward in the Christian life. And God, I pray that we will begin to recognize who you are. We will begin to have a desire for you. We will begin to love you more than what we have. And that God, we will be willing to surrender things that will go against your purpose in our life, because you are the God of Jacob. And Lord, we know you changed the God of Jacob, the supplanter, into the God of Israel, Prince of God. Lord, we are so thankful for the assurance we can have. And God, help us to have the desire that God will rather serve in the lower places in your house, Lord, than to dwell in tents of wickedness, than to do things that will offend a holy and loving God. Lord, I pray for every Christian, beginning from the youngest to the oldest, that God, you give us a desire to grow. Over the next 9 weeks, as we learn different principles, Lord, that you will help us to see those things in the light of your word. And God, that in these next 3 months, we will grow. Well, thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.